All right, I'd like to look tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we've been singing about the blood, and that's exactly what verse 18 is telling us about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And he says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And so he says, you purified your souls by obeying the truth. And this is what we're thinking about tonight, verse 18, the precious blood of Christ. Now, it might seem strange to think about blood as it's mentioned in these verses as something that's precious. We know the Bible's clear, though, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And any doctor will tell you that the blood that flows through your body is what sustains life. That's why a person that has a stroke has damages, because the blood quits moving to those membranes in the brain, and that part of it dies. Same way with a heart attack. The blood fails to get there, then that part of it no longer ceases to function. And so physically, we know the blood's very important, and as days gone by when they didn't have the knowledge we have today, they thought sometimes when people were sick, if they could just get that bad blood out of them, then they would get better. And you know, some people certainly didn't live through that procedure. But today they give them blood, and there's a lot of different kinds of it. But the blood that we're thinking about here in this verse is the blood of Christ, and it's called precious. And we know that something that's precious is something that's irreplaceable. It's something that means the world to you. And sometimes we talk about, you know, Peter talks about precious faith and precious promises. But you're saying about precious blood. And people today that we love, we think especially our children, are precious to us. They're irreplaceable. And you can say something about people a lot of times and it won't bother them too much. But when you begin to criticize those that are precious to them, then you get into trouble real quickly. And so we know what it is to have something that's precious to us. And for Peter to make this statement that the blood of Christ is precious, I'm sure to a lost world, they think that's a very unusual thing to think about. So this is the most precious thing. So, well, is it more precious to you than the house you live in? Well, certainly it is. It's more precious than a car you might drive or anything you'd possess. And you say, of course it's more precious. You say, well, is it more precious to you than your well-being, your health? And you say, well, sure it is, because if I don't make it, then I know that everything's going to be all right because of that precious blood that was shed in our behalf. And, you know, people naturally just don't like to even think about blood, because we know when someone's bleeding, then they're in serious trouble. And so many times you'll see these professional fighters, what have you, they get in the ring and they start going at it. And it seems like they're doing pretty good a lot of times until one of them starts to bleed very bad. And you know he's in trouble, especially around his eyes or something where he couldn't see well. And that's why people go to these fights. They don't go to just have a good time to sit there and watch them dance around a little. They want to see some action. And that's something that's in the heart of man that's depraved. They want to see someone hurt and injured. And if the blood begins to come out of the person they're involved with, they know they're getting somewhere with them. And you see sometimes in accidents, you go by, and I've saw a few on the highways, and you'll look, and if someone is really badly injured, then there may be some blood running out of the car where that person is, and you know they've really been hurt, because the blood is important to us physically. And you think about how much that the Bible stresses throughout it the shedding of blood. As a matter of fact, of course, in Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of the blood is no remission. And so it's most precious. What would you trade for this precious blood? Well, our soul is at stake. As I mentioned, it's something that we can't do without to know the Lord in salvation. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said there in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." All the lambs that were shed and on these altars, and the blood was given as a sacrifice, and all things, as Hebrews says, were purged by the blood. It symbolized the sanctifying of that thing. It was now able to be used in service to God, because God can't be a part of anything that's not holy. And so it took the blood to be sacrificed. All the Old Testament sacrifice pointed to this blood. And this is what's important. Well, it's precious, and we know that. And I don't like, you know, some people, it doesn't bother them very much to see people going through surgeries and things. But some of us are kind of squeamish when we see the blood. Some people actually faint when they see people bleeding. And it's just a matter of extreme importance. But the blood is what we're thinking about. It's precious, and I want to give you 8 reasons that the Bible tells us why it is precious. And it's not an exhaustive type study and thinking about it, but these are some very important things. First of all, in 1 Peter, he said the blood is precious because of this redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me read that verse again. He says, "You're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, notice he's linking up this precious blood with redemption in verse 18 and 19. And we know what it is to be, like it were, in a pawn shop, something that's taken in and left there. And if you go in to buy an item that someone has left and not picked up, or maybe the owner of the store has purchased some things and there it is, but you have to pay the price. And so it has to be bought back. It has to be recirculated. Anything that's in a store that's in this kind of a situation, you know, it's there for a reason. It's there because the owner possesses it. And if you've taken something in, you say, "I'll be back next week to pick it up," then you have to redeem it. You have to buy it back. And the Bible likens us, before we're saved, to be in this slave market of sin. Mankind is lost. He's under condemnation. And we know in John 3:16, we think about the love of God and how wonderful it is. But in verse 18, he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." A lot of times people like to think about, well, I'm in charge of this and I can do this, or I can turn it away and I can be very much in control. But really, in 2 Timothy, there's a verse I think a lot of times in regard to this. Chapter 2 and verse 26, it says that those that are lost, that are under condemnation, of course, they are actually taken captive by him, speaking about Satan, at his will. And so you're not, before you're saved, you're not controlling things. The devil is already in charge of what goes on in your life, because, you know, Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. You're either gathered together or scattered abroad." And so people today that think they're somehow living the good life, and then one day they'll get saved at the last moment and they'll have heaven waiting for them and they'll do all the meanest they want to do, actually they're being used as a tool of the devil. And so there's no way to redeem oneself from this situation, but the price has to be paid. And it took the precious blood. So you see, there's power in the blood, we think about, because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus in buying us back. Then notice also in Romans chapter 5, I love this verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, the blood is precious because of justification. Listen what he says. Much more then. Well, let me back up to verse 8. He says in verse 7, I'll back all the way up. Scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so we're justified by his blood. And you know, we may think, and I've heard people say, well, I hope I got saved. I meant this prayer when I prayed it, and I believe that God is able and all these things, but I didn't feel this or I didn't feel that. And if our salvation depended on like some kind of a supernatural feeling and all this, I don't believe very many people could actually say they were saved at all, because sometimes people come down very simply and God's had them under conviction and they simply give in and say yes to the Lord. They receive him as their Savior. But we are saved because the Bible declares those that have trusted in Christ and received his redemptive care, his redemption through the blood, the Bible teaches us that God declares us to be righteous. And that's what the word imputation is all about. We have God's righteousness imputed to us. And it's not, we think about the difference between our standing with God and our state with God. And, you know, physically we change from day to day. Sometimes people say, I dread tomorrow, there's supposed to rain and my arthritis bothers me or this or that's going on. And our feelings and all this physically change all the time. But when God declares something paid for and bought with his blood and righteous, it doesn't matter about so much the feeling. I believe you'll feel better when you get rid of this load of sin. But thank God it's not just all about who shouted or who made the biggest noise or something. It's because God said it. And if we're trusting in him, then it's all taken care of. And so we know tonight that we are really and truly, if we're saved, we're seated in the heavenlies. We are already. Our name's been written down in that Lamb's Book of Life, and that place that he promised to prepare for all those that trust in him, it's already been fixed. Then you've got a place in heaven tonight already being prepared for you if you're one of God's children. And by the same token, you know, there's people thinking, as I said a while ago, that somehow they're going to outsmart the devil and God and everybody else. They'll do as they please. And when they get good and ready, then they'll come to God. And that's the best way to die and go to hell that there is just putting God out of the way and putting your terms upon God. Because, you see, if you come now, as the Bible said, and respond to him when he calls, then you can know what it's all about. But people that are condemned already and are not saved, they might not like to think about it in this sense, but they're just as good as in hell already. They're just as good as they are if they don't get saved. They're under condemnation. They've been sold out to sin, and we're born in sin. And you know, when a person is born and they're lost somewhere, if you were out in the ocean and your parents somehow got lost and you were born there, you'd be lost as they are lost. And so man thinks that somehow that it'll work out, that they're good that way, they're bad, and things are going to come together. And this Bible is not really that serious and all what God has said. But you know, you're just as good as in heaven or you're just as good as in hell tonight unless that you give your heart to the Lord. And so we're justified by his blood. And you know, when God looks at us, he sees us through that shed blood. He sees us redeemed. He sees us justified. And this is what God sees in us. Someone said, well, it's just as if I had never sinned after I'd got saved. Well, in God's way of looking at it, we are just as we've not sinned. We are clean, we're holy, we're born again. But in the eyes of the world, it may be a different thing. There's people tonight who have been out in this world and they've done a lot of things. And when you see a person that's really been wicked and done a lot of things, and they come into the church and get saved, and then they go back out and tell the world that they're different. Well, it might be a different thing for that person to be justified in the eyes of the people. Because sometimes man does not like to forgive, and man does not like to forget. And a person that might have even been in jail, imprisoned, and maybe found out he was wrongfully accused and gets released, when he goes back into the community, in the eyes of the people, he'll still be branded in some respect. And so a lot of times people think, well, I may have done wrong, and I've been unfaithful to my wife or to my husband, whatever the case might be. And you say, God's forgive me and all that. But you know, that wife or that husband may never really trust them again like they would. And so in the eyes of the world, they may not be justified. But in the eyes of God, we know that we're never going to be condemned. And so it would be better for us to stay with God instead of walking out in the world and getting in a lot of trouble. And, if a man is in the military and he goes into combat and comes home wounded, he's going to carry that wound. And if a person goes out in his early life before he's saved and ends up in a lot of problems, well, he's not going to give you a new liver if you've ruined your old liver drinking, or if you've been out here and done some physical harm to your body, you're going to suffer for that. But God saves you and forgives you. And it's much better to stay with God, because, a sinner that goes out into the world and carries a scar, sin does never leave a person in a better situation than he was before. And so that's why the Bible says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. So many things to think about. We're justified in the eyes of a holy God, and everything is good. Well, notice also in Colossians, this is an important verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says that this blood will blot out sin. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Think about this verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Here he says, and you being dead to in sin. Well, let me back up here again. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so this is what that precious blood does. It blots out our sins. And we know when the Bible said that he puts our sin behind him, and it's in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. It's been paid in full. It's out of the way. And this is why, he says he nailed it to the cross, because you remember Jesus, of course, was that perfect man and sinless one. He didn't go to the cross to pay for his sin debt, but he died for our sins. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. And it's blotted out because he is sinless. The Bible said there in this verse that he nailed it to the cross. Isn't that something to think about tonight? That my sin and your sin is what took him to that cross. That perfect, sinless Lamb of God for our sins. And I really believe, we've talked about it before, the bearing of this terrible sin. He who had never told a lie. He who had never stole anything, he who had never committed one sin, now became that sin that we placed upon him. And don't you know, a sinless, holy God had to bear these wicked sins. And we don't even want to talk about some things that's going on out in this world that's vile and sinful and wicked. I was thinking a while ago about people that like to see the blood. Sometimes they'll advertise these little games that children, and it's supposed to be of certain age nowadays to even have them. And I believe it was, I don't remember if it's Schwarzenegger or whoever it was, one of these leading actors, he was advertising this combat type game that they were playing. And he walks up, you know, to this window where all these helicopters and men are out flying around, and he says, I'll be back or something. Mashes a button, and these choppers blow up. And you think about these men that's down there running in combat, and bombs falling around, and then their bodies just going everywhere. And to think about the horror of killing people just for some kind of entertainment or satisfaction. And that is exactly the kind of entertainment that young people today are growing up with, and actually showing blood and all these things where people are being mutilated and killed. And then these men stand around and grin like, now I knew what I'm doing. These have to die. But it would be different if they were out there on the field and having their arms and legs tore off them and blew up. What a horrible thing is to think about the sins that's committed in the name of sports and entertainment. I mean, in early history, Christians were actually taken into the arenas and wild animals released upon them, being killed for entertainment. Can you imagine people that would sit and watch and have entertainment of people that were dying right in front of them? Well, that's what the wickedness is in the hearts of people. But all of these sins that you can imagine, murderers, do you know a person could be forgiven and made white as snow that had went out and killed someone? All these terrible sins that you think about, God said it's blotted out. And that's because of this precious blood. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, I like this one. The Bible says that we are made to be drawn nigh by his blood. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to what he says. Well, back up to verse 12, he says, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Well, that's a sad thing. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so being made nigh brings us into this relationship with God. You know, sin keeps anyone at a very guilty distance from God. But the Bible says this blood now brings us to God, and it makes us have this access to God, and not just access to, well, I hope he'll see me today, or I've got an appointment and all that. But the Bible says we can have boldness as we come in prayer to God and be close to him. This is something that will show you for sure that you really have that which is real. And I've talked to people, and I speak to a young man not long ago, and I've thought about this question. You say, well, are you saved? Sometimes people will give you a strange answer. But I said, are you 100% sure where you're going to go when you die? And he said, it kind of took him back. And he said, I don't know if anybody could be 100% sure. He said, well, you know, anything that people say just proves to you that they're not saved, or they wouldn't be talking like that. If I said, you're 100% sure you're married, or you have a place to live, or you have a vehicle. Of course, people say, I'm sure I do. I'm paying for it. There it is and all this. Well, if you know you're saved, you know it because the Bible declares you saved because of what Jesus did for you. And he shows us that through his blood, we are close to God. And then I like this one. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 that it's the blood of Christ is precious because of the peace that it gives us. Look at this verse, Colossians 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see what he's saying in verse 20? We have peace through his blood. Now, this is something that's a wonderful blessing, to have peace. And you think, well, sure, if everything is going well and having things like I want it, then sure, I can have peace. But you can have this kind of peace that he's talking about even when you're going through trouble and some of the worst troubles that you may ever have faced. Peter talks about the trying of your faith, and he talks about sometimes fiery trials. And I don't believe God's going to let any of us out of this life without putting us through some fiery trials. I believe he's going to show us that he's adequate to meet these needs, nothing else. But God's going to help us when we go through these trials. You'd think that the world is talking about peace so much all the time, especially in the Middle East and all these places. You'd think that this would be something that would really be very interesting, something they desire to have. But this kind of peace only comes when we make peace with God. And it'll take you through the hardest times that you have to face. And some of you have gotten close to death and gotten in some very bad situations. And you say, well, I knew during that time God was with me and God gave me that peace. And if you've walked from the cemetery and laid your loved ones to rest, you know that God, even in that time of deepest sorrow, gives you a peace that nothing else can touch. And you say, well, he's there with the Lord, and I'll see him again. And what a blessing it is to have this peace, and to know that when you yourself lay down, that if you never wake up, or whatever may happen, I've been called, and I tell people, I don't want you to call me after 10 or 11 o'clock, because I've been woke up in the middle of the night in the last 40 years or so from people in churches that's going through some valleys or death or sickness or what have you. And usually if something called you at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know there's some problems. And I dread those kind of situations. I've had to go into homes and tell grandchildren that their mother's been just taken out in death and what have you. I've had to go to some places, the bedside, and help people watch their loved ones die. And it's nothing that anything can help you with except knowing God's in charge and God's going to make it all right when you trust in him. But you know yourself, if it comes when it's your time to die, you say, well, it's just like going, we'll go with you and we'll sit with you and we'll do all this when you have surgeries and this, that, and the other going on. When it comes your time to die, you're going to cross over that other side alone. Ain't nobody can say, okay, I'll die with you and I'll come back and I'll die for myself later. No, you know, when you die, you're going to die by yourself. It don't matter if you're out on the battlefield and people getting killed all around. When you die alone, and you're going to stand before God and give an account for yourself alone. And so this kind of peace, what's more precious to us than this kind of peace that God can give? Look, let me give you a couple or three more here. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says that God can purge our dead conscience. And that's something to really think about. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he says, and how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, when this purging takes place, he's talking about something that has been made clean. It's like when you sometimes have a terrible infection, and we've saw people get sick and go through all kinds of stuff and maybe start getting better and they'll get an infection or staph infection. And really, that's what kills them, is some of the infections after the major surgery is taking place. And if you're having a fever and you take medicine and you start, you know, I had the flu this winter, and I was reading a little about why you run a fever when you're sick and all that. It's because your body is fighting back these germs that's invaded your body, and you're working, you know, your body's trying to overcome that, and the fever's what makes it break. And if you go to bed and you're chilling all this, and you wrap up, and then you get to real warm and you sweat, and you usually feel better when the fever breaks after all that. But you know what God does for us? He purges out that old man. He takes that old defiled nature and that conscience and takes it away from us. The Bible says it's purged. It's like sort of like when metal is smelted and the dross is purged and burned off of it. This is something that older people, that they get saved late in life and they've been out in the world and they've done a lot of wicked things. This is something that's a real blessing to think about. God can show you, you are one of His, and you can be made clean. When the devil comes to bother you and they say, well, I don't know, you think you're so great and all, look what you've done, and he brings up all this stuff. All you have to do is think about it. And I know Brother Tom, years ago, he talked about pleading the blood and all this. And I asked him one time, I said, what do you mean when you say plead the blood? And he said, well, we're saying that God gave His Son, and that precious blood is what stands between us and that condemnation. This is what removes sin. This blood is what gets you in, you see. That's like your passport. That's your ticket. That's your way in. And when I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. The death angel came by. Those back there in Egypt, you know, that didn't have the blood. They didn't, firstborn didn't live. There was death in every home. People said, now wait a minute, back here in the Israelites, they didn't die. There was death in every home. But in the home of the Israelites, of course, it was the death of the lamb that was slain. And the blood was shed. And so no one had to die. I'm glad when the devil bothers you to say, well, okay, just look at this blood. If that doesn't mean anything to God, then come on. But when the blood's brought up, then it's purged. And so God cleans our conscience even up. I heard a man say one time, he said, I don't believe in conscience. I don't believe in that. And there's some of these philosophers today that's wrote books, and they really messed some people up in their thinking. But everybody's born with a conscience. Everybody knows. You don't just go out and harm little children. You don't go over somewhere and take things away from people that you didn't pay for and all. Man's got a conscience. And your conscience is something you have to live with. But a vile, wicked person, it doesn't matter what he says. Down on the inside, he knows he's wrong. He knows he's going to face God. But I'm glad when God saved us, our conscience is cleaned up. And then look at this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we know that there's precious blood is precious because it cleanses us. And the Bible says from all sin. And there's people today trying to reform. They're trying to use self-helps. They're trying to turn over new leaves. And they're trying to work things out. But you know, really what needs to be cleaned up is not the symptoms and all of this. So people, you know, it's like a person is not a thief because he steals something. He steals things because he's a thief in his heart. And there's thieves out there tonight that never been caught because they never had that real opportunity they wanted to have. But what defiles a man, Jesus says, is not that which comes out, but that which is going in, that which is in his heart. And so we don't need to, you know, have new leaves turned over and resolutions. Oh, we need a heart transplant on the inside. And when your heart's right, you're right. God take care of it. Then the last thing is where I started at here in Romans chapter 5. Notice what he said there in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so you see that we had redemption. We had been justified. Our sins have been blotted out. We've been drawn nigh to the Lord. We have peace with God. We have this purging of our conscience. We are cleansed from all sin, whatever it might be. And then we're saved. Notice the last word in this. Being justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. There is wrath that's to come upon the ungodly. And you'll either stand before God in your own sin, or you'll realize that Jesus said, I'm going to buy him out of the slave market. Have you ever had someone buy something for you that you couldn't afford? This is what Jesus did. By his precious blood. This is the most important, if I'd say the most important subject that you can pick out of this Bible. No wonder the devil fights it so much. No wonder the blood's being eliminated from these so-called Bibles today and forgot about the blood. And because the Bible says without this, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood. But you know, I'm glad that just like the Israelites there, he said, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The only way we're going to get out of this world tonight and see a holy God is our sins are forgiven and they're covered. They're under the blood of the precious Son of God. I'm glad for that. Father, we thank you tonight for your blood. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and love and grace. And Father, giving us this great privilege that we might come, Lord, that we might enter into your presence through your precious blood. Help us tonight, Father, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.